This podcast brought to you by Hope 103.2.
Now, let me add my welcome to those already given. If you're new or visiting, we're glad to have you join us. Or if you're listening on the radio, my name is Bruce Morrison, and I'm senior minister here at St. John's. And we're looking at the book of Romans and chapter 7 going on today towards chapter 8. I don't know whether you've ever been surprised when you discover something's more radical than you thought it was, or somebody does something that surprises you because it's more radical than you thought that they would be. I find myself surprised sometimes when I'm listening to classical music. We tend to think that it's the modern music which is radical, but sometimes if you listen carefully, it's the modern music that can be a little bit mundane, and some of the classical music is extraordinary. You listen to something like Carmina Burana or one of those amazing pieces of music, and it can contain some huge surprises in it, and the composer, you realize, has been extremely radical, and it surprises you. Well, we come to a passage in Romans which is a little bit like that. It's very radical, and it's Romans chapter 8 and verse 2. And that verse says, through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. We need to understand what Paul is talking about here, because this is a pivot verse. You see, the chapter just before this verse, chapter 7, is a relentless crusade about the law, the flesh, the sinful passions and death. And we've been making our way through that dark territory over the last few weeks. But the chapter that follows, Romans chapter 8, is one of the most beautiful chapters in the New Testament, because it's all about spirit and sonship and hope and victory in Christ. And Romans chapter 8, too, is the verse on which these two chapters turn, the pivot. Here is the verse that tells us how to live for Jesus, the secret to living as children of God by His Spirit. So it's a wonderful verse. And yet for so many, the meaning of this verse is a mystery. And why? It's because they simply don't expect that it's going to be so bold and so radical. And we need to be bold in order to believe that Paul could be saying what he's actually saying here. So I'm going to ask this question: what are these two laws that are mentioned in the verse? It speaks about the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus and the law of sin and death. I'm actually going to start today by telling you the answer and explaining the meaning of those two laws briefly, and then we will go on to explain how Paul gets to that meaning. I want to do that so that the meaning of the verse isn't lost as we go forward. So the law of sin and death. Well, for the last few weeks we've been learning about that, so we know what that is already. The law of sin and death is the law of Moses. It's the Ten Commandments. It's the love your neighbor as yourself. It's all that Old Testament law which gives concrete expression to the very first law, the first commandment which was given to Adam in the garden. Do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then there's the law of the Spirit of life through Christ Jesus. This is quite different. This is the gospel enlivened by the Spirit of Christ in the hearts of God's children, the disciples of Jesus. And this verse makes us aware that the gospel is not simply good news to believe for salvation. It is that. It is absolutely that. But it is also a new law, that is the rule of Christ in our hearts for us to obey. And in this verse, the gospel in the Spirit has set us free from the old law, which could only bring sin and death. This is the freedom of the children of God. This is the victory of Christ over the sinful flesh, that we should be led by the Spirit as sons and daughters of God, not slaves to fear. Now that's the meaning of Romans chapter 8 and verse 2. What we need to do is understand how Paul has come to this meaning very, very clearly, so that we can understand it and believe it, and then to live our lives according to it. So we're going to look first at that law of sin and death, and how Paul arrives at that, and particularly in the few verses that are leading up to Romans chapter 8, verse 2. It's quite a journey. They're astonishing verses. And so we ask this question first: how could Paul possibly call the Ten Commandments a law of sin and death? Well, just last week, we read that the law is holy and righteous and good. That's in chapter 7 and verse 13. Well, the answer is simple. The law is holy and righteous and good, but it can't make me holy and righteous and good. In fact, it does the opposite. When my flesh, my sinful nature, hears God's commandment, I want the opposite. So the result of me trying to live by the law is actually sin and death. And the words sin and death here aren't describing the law itself. They are describing the results for anyone who, in their flesh, tries to live under the good and holy law of God. The phrase, the law of sin and death, is just a summary of Romans chapter 7, verse 5. When we were controlled by the sinful nature, that is the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law. It's a really important phrase. The sinful passions that were aroused by the law were at work in our bodies so that we bore fruit for God? No. So that we bore fruit for death. So you remember we spent a week looking at that formula. The flesh plus the law leads to sin and death. So here are the awful, tragic and dreadfully ironic consequences of a person trying to live by the good law of God. Sin and death. And why? Is it the fault of the law? Never, says Paul. It's because of our corrupt, sinful flesh, which takes the opportunity afforded by the law, deceives us and puts us to death. And that is the pattern in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve, under the commandment, do not eat. So they ate and they died. It's the pattern for Israel. Do not make a graven image. So they did and they died. And inevitably, it will be the pattern for us if we follow in those footsteps. But to really get the force of this, you have to understand the last paragraph of Romans chapter 7. So what I've said so far there really reviews what we've been talking about over the last few weeks. But we move on now to that very last paragraph in Romans chapter 7, and that's new for us. And we need to think about the context that builds up to this last paragraph, because the whole of chapter 7 is about the law of Moses. It isn't Roman law that Paul is talking about. We need to be very clear about this. Paul has no interest in Roman law whatsoever. And indeed, no Roman law ever would have said, do not covet. No, this is the law which God gave to Israel. We must make no mistake about that. The whole chapter is full of it. So, 7 verse 1, I am speaking to men who know the law. Chapter 7 verse 4, you also died to the law. Verse 6, but now we are released from the law. Verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Verse 7 again, I would not have known what it was to covet if the law had not said, do not covet. Verse 9, once I was alive apart from the law. Verse 12, so then, the law is holy. Verse 14, we know that the law is spiritual. Verse 16, I agree that the law is good. And then we come to verse 21, and rather unsurprisingly, verse 21 is about the law as well. Unfortunately, the NIV Bible hasn't done us any favours because it's translated the law as this law, and some versions translate it as a law, which you might say is a trivial matter, but it isn't, because it's vitally important that we understand that we are still talking about the law, the same law that has been addressed all the way through the chapter. It is the law of Moses, the Old Covenant. And so verse 21 is exactly as we would expect from the last 20 verses. It is not to be understood in the way of principle. It is not this principle I find at work. It is the law that Paul is speaking about. So how should we read verse 21? Well, a good translation of verse 21 would go like this. So then, this is how I experience the law. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. Now that fits exactly with the things that we've been looking at last week from verses 14 to 20. What do we learn? Well, the law causes me to stand back from myself and to see my own sin. The law causes me to condemn myself. Why? Because in my mind I can see that the law is good. I should not covet, I should not murder or lie, but knowing what the good law of commands and actually doing it, well, they're two completely different things. In fact, the very command, we've already said, makes me want to do the opposite. I do covet. I do lie. So verse 19, just leading up to our verse 21, I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. What I do is not the good that I want to do. No, the evil that I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. So what is Paul saying about the law at this point? He's saying that it has this dual effect. In my mind, I see it's good and I want to do it, but in my flesh, the old corrupted sinful nature, I do what I want to do. And so there is the law as my mind appreciates its goodness, and there is the law as my flesh rebels against it. Now, follow the argument with me that Paul makes here. It's important that we understand that background and see where it takes us. This then is how I experience the law, he writes. When I want to do the good, the evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body. Now when he says another law at work in the members of his body, he doesn't mean a different law. It's still just the law of God. But in his experience, it's two different things, one in his mind and one in his flesh. In his mind, he agrees with the law. In his members, it holds him prisoner to disobedience. Let's read it again. This then is how I experience the law. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. It's almost a violent text that throws us from one extreme to the another very quickly. What the law does is it divides us in two. It makes us into Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. Now, Paul actually doesn't get his argument here so much from experience as he gets it from the Old Testament. And it's important for us to understand that. In particular, this was Israel's experience of the law. God gave Israel the Ten Commandments. Time and time again, Israel affirmed the goodness of the commandments, and they affirmed that they would keep the commandments, and then they broke it. They ignored God and went off into their idolatry and sin. That was the experience of Israel again and again and again and again. You go through the book of Judges. Once again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And there's this routine. They're saved. They affirm the goodness of God's covenant. They swear allegiance. Then they go off and they do their own thing and they suffer God's judgment. And it just goes round and round and round and round. And that's where Paul is downloading this argument from. When God chose Israel and gave them the law, it was like he was doing a biopsy of the human race. Now, you know what a biopsy is, don't you? Terrible thing. But it's a good thing. The doctor looks at a mole on your back or something like that and he says, oh, I don't like the look of that. So he takes a tiny little part of it. He scrapes it off and he sends it off for examination under the microscope. And that examination tells him what the whole of that discoloration is actually in itself. Now, Israel is God's biopsy of the human race. Israel is humanity under God's microscope. You take a nation, add the law, and see what happens. Bingo, there is the cancer. They did exactly what Adam did. Flesh plus the law leads to sin and death. But having said that, the fate of Israel is the fate of Paul, is the fate of all people, because even if we're not under the law which was given to Israel, which we are not, we are all under the law given to Adam. We are all in Adam, descended from Adam. In the parable at the beginning of Romans chapter 7, the first husband. And that law was never revoked. We've all eaten of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because we've all made ourselves to be God in our own worlds. And so we all die. And that, friends, is what leads to verse 24. The fact that we all die, the fact that the good, perfect law of God cannot help us, drives Paul to say in verse 24, "Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death?" And you can hear the despair and the groaning in the words. What body of death? Well, it's the flesh, the sinful nature, the old Adam in me, the corrupted human nature that takes the good law of God, turns it into sin and death. The me that I have fought a billion times and lost. God help me because I can't help myself. God help me in my shame and my total and incomplete and complete impotence. Because in my flesh I'm a slave to sin and nothing good lives in me. And the Lord just reveals what a cockroach I really am. And then, like a glimmer of dawn, an anticipation of Romans chapter 8, Paul actually answers the question. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And he affirms that God has actually given us a way through this hopelessness. Which brings us to the end of verse 25, and that's a summary. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, in the flesh, a slave to the law of sin. Two different laws? No, only one law. But what I know in my mind to be the good law of God becomes in my flesh a law that arouses the sinful appetites, a law of sin, and a law that condemns me to death. And that, friends, is the law of sin and death that we find in Romans chapter 8 and verse 2. So we're back to where we started from. And the bold, the wonderful, the amazing and astonishing message is, you have been set free from that law. Well, that's exactly what Paul said at the start of chapter 7. It shouldn't surprise us. You go back to verse 4 of chapter 7. So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. Verse 6. But now by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. And now in chapter 8 and verse 2, through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. You see, they're all saying the same thing. What is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus? Well, we already know the answer to that. And it's not a law that you can write on tablets of stone. It's not a written code. It is a relationship born out of love and birth from above. And that, friends, can only come through the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's written on our hearts and brought to life by the very Spirit of the living God. Hard to believe? Could it really be saying we've been set free from the Ten Commandments, from the law of the Old Testament? It has to be, friends. Are we going to be in heaven obeying a written code? Is that how it's going to work for eternity? Well, let me just illustrate from marriage for a moment. Suppose you tried to work out the rules of a marriage by writing them up in a marriage contract. You see, now this is illustrating the law of sin and death. Suppose you tried to write it all up. So when the couple gets together before the celebrant, they agree to abide by the rules of the marriage. They're washing up, him. Garbage, her. Sex, Monday, Wednesday, and Saturdays. Financial contributions, well, half and half, except when there's a child between the ages of 0 and 3. In-laws, one visit per month to each maximum. Children, well, you know, how big would the book have to be? It's going to be enormous, isn't it? An army of lawyers wouldn't be enough. It couldn't possibly work. You can't run a marriage like that. No, Michelle and I promised to love each other, to be faithful and to put the other first in sickness, in health, richer or poorer, till death do us part. The relationship has to come from hearts that love and care for each other and minds that respect who the other person really is. Not a book of rules. You can't run a marriage like that. And that's what it's like in our relationship with Jesus. You can't run it according to a book of rules. It's all about love. I can tell you that if Michelle is struggling with the garbage, I help her. I can assure you that if I can't find the on switch for the washing machine, she soothes me and says, "There, there, dear, I'll do it." You get my point. It's not about the rules, is it? It's relationship and it's love. That's how we live for Jesus. We love because he first loved us. The Word of God and the Spirit of God teach us how to please him. And it's exactly as Jesus said. If you love me, you will obey my commandments. And this is my command, that you should love one another as I have loved you. A command that he writes on our hearts by his Holy Spirit. Friends, it's going to be our privilege to look more at this law of the Spirit of life through Christ Jesus over the next few weeks as we press on into Romans and chapter 8. And I hope that you're looking forward to that. Will you bow your heads and pray with me? Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that you have indeed set us free from that law which we could not keep, which aroused our flesh and our sinful nature, which caused us, our Father, to rebel indeed against you, not because of the law itself, but because of our rebellious nature and our corruption. We thank you that you have poured out upon us your Spirit through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have brought us to salvation. And Lord, we recognize that that gospel is not merely something for us to believe for salvation, but it is also a new law by which you direct our lives, a law which you write in our hearts by your Holy Spirit. We pray, Father, that you would help us to be obedient to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we would truly live for him in the freedom of the children of God. And we pray this for Jesus' sake and that we might glorify your name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Start your day with Life Words. Subscribe to Hope 103.2's free daily email devotional at hope1032.com.au.